If you've been going through Jeremiah with us, okay? And I hope you have. I hope you're tracking with us as we talk through all the different things we talk through on Sunday mornings, because they really are a part of what we are doing as a whole church. All three campuses, reading through scripture, trying to understand what God is saying to those people at that time, and then what is he saying to us now? But it can be hard sometimes when we go through the prophets, trying to understand what we are actually reading, because it isn't written like we write now. Right? It wasn't written to a 21st century audience, which likes history books and likes straightforward and very like systematic writing. It's not the way it was written, because the audience it was written to didn't write like that and understand like that. They wrote very differently and understood those things in the way that makes sense for them. So when we crack open Jeremiah, we can be like, wait, what? Who's he talking to right now? What letter is getting sent to where? And when is this happening? And who? Where are the people that he's actually speaking to? Because it seems like it's switching from one moment to the next. Who's talking? Who he's talking to? What their response is? And you're like, what is actually going on? And you're not alone if you have. If you've looked at that and go like, I don't know. The book jumps around a bit. But basically, it's tracking through Jeremiah's 40 plus years of prophesying to Judah as that nation falls apart. And so I'm just going to give you a little bit of a timeline to start as we kind of go along. So we talked about it at the beginning of our series. How God calls Jeremiah when he was young, around 627 BC, and it's during King Josiah's reign. And if you know anything about Josiah, he was one who reformed a lot of things, found the book of the law and started, you know, getting everybody doing things the way God had originally intended. And he gives Jeremiah a hard double assignment to uproot and tear down sin, but also to plant and build up hope. And early on, Jeremiah cheers the idol cleanup that Josiah has doing, but warns that if that's only external, if it only stays on the outside, if you only obey on the outside and your heart hasn't changed, then that's not enough. God wants real heart change, away from idolatry, away from injustice and hurting the vulnerable. And that's mostly in chapters 2 to 6 and then through 11 to 20. That's what he's talking about in that part. And then in his bold sermon, he says to the temple itself, it won't save them if they keep worshiping false gods and even sacrificing children. And that you can see in chapter 7 to 10. And then he retells it again in chapter 26. And so then after Josiah dies, this is during Josiah's time, after he dies, the descent of Judah keeps going under a whole bunch of kings that do not follow God the way he's supposed to. So around 605 BC, which is, you know, 22 years after his original call to prophesy, with Babylon rising as a power, Jeremiah announces that there's going to be 70 years of exile in Babylon. God's going to use it as his wrath or his punishment on Israel for being stubborn in their sin. And we can see that in chapter 25. Under Jehoiakim, the king, he burns Jeremiah's scroll that he had given, right? He gives, because most of his prophecies he'd write down so that it could be read aloud everywhere and be the same prophecy read aloud. And so when Jehoiakim hears it, he burns the scroll. And we'll be able to read that in chapter 36 when we get there. And so just a few years later, in 597 BC, Babylon then hauls off Jehoiakim and thousands, including Ezekiel, who will later come back and be a part of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, but he hauls off him. Jeremiah sends the exiles a letter saying, settle down. It's going to be 70 years until you return, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And he uses two baskets of figs to show hope for the exiles that have gone off to Babylon, and judgment for those that have stayed, which sounds opposite, right? We think, wow, if you got taken away, you got another country came in and attacked you and took a whole bunch of people away, those people are doomed. And the people who stay are the ones that are fortunate because they're left in their country. But it's actually the opposite. The people that were taken away and were held in exile, they were the ones that God was going to reform, protect, and reestablish. And those that stayed belligerently trying to rebel and keep their ways in Jerusalem, they were going to be the ones that were going to have trouble by God. So what happens is then there's another rebellion that finally triggers a siege of Jerusalem. So there's a pocket that had gone off to be in Babylon, and then another remnant that had stayed in Israel. And so they finally provoke Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon so much that he's like, forget it. We're going to just take them all out. We're just going to deal with it all. And so they deal with the rebellion there. And in that, Jeremiah gets taken away to Egypt with a bunch of the people that were there. They try to escape and go to Egypt. He's kidnapped and taken to Egypt. And he prophesies a few more times there. And so that's kind of your slim breakdown of what Jeremiah's life looks like. Prophesying to people in two different locations. And most of the time, he's always in Israel or Jerusalem. He's always in that area, and he sends letters to the people in Babylon that are there. And so that's kind of how it kind of breaks down the whole book of Jeremiah. It seems like it's a whole dark book, right? Guess what's going to happen, guys? It's going to be doom and gloom. Doom, doom, doom for you guys. Doom and gloom for you with a sliver of hope at the end. It seems like that. But it is, and it's true. That's what it's about. But in the end, it is about hope. It is about God wanting to reset his covenant. It is about God saying, listen, there's consequences to stepping outside of my will and stepping outside of what we both agreed on, how we're going to do this arrangement as God and people. And so there's consequences on that. But don't worry, those consequences, if you heed them, they will lead to your restoration. And so no matter where we're at, whether we have stubborn hearts, we have wrecked plans, God is still faithful. He's planting hope. And that ties into the chapters that we have this week. Because in the midst of waiting, trusting God can be hard. Is that not true? In the midst of waiting, when you're waiting for something to happen, it's so hard to keep your trust in God active and alive. You could be waiting for a miracle because there's nothing else that could save you or help you. It could be waiting for a future that you're hoping for that is yet to be realized. You could be waiting for a family to start that right now does not look possible. And in the middle of it, it's hard to trust that God's going to be faithful and help you. And keeping hope alive is a challenge. So how do you respond when you experience delay? Do you have grace and perseverance or maybe annoyance, and maybe you start looking at other options? When my son Tristan was traveling through Europe last year, they travel a lot by train, which is very common in Europe, and it's very convenient until it's not, right? Because not uncommon in Europe as well is that workers often go on strike a lot, meaning that their plans to travel from one city to the next, which would need to be done by train, were ruined. Their choice to wait out a strike, which who knows when it's going to end, how long it's going to be, and they also have like reservations and everything else set up, and it could ruin the whole the organization of their trip, or try to find another way. And so with the timeline they needed to keep, they chose to try and cobble together busing their way there, trusting a stranger to help them get on their way, trying to navigate cities that they've never been to and don't know, in languages they don't understand. And it was a much longer journey than they had planned or hoped, but they got to where they were going. And I really like that example as it paints a picture of Jeremiah prophesying to the exiled tribe of Judah that's in Babylon. And as we're reading each chapter, there's a growing false hope that these exiles, they're going to go home soon. And Jeremiah sent in a letter that they will go home. But then we arrive at chapter 29, and just like Tristan getting the news of his travel delay, that we read a verse that we often pray for ourselves in our own cities, even in Cornwall. In Jeremiah 29, 4 and 7, it says, "This is what the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles that I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city that I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive." That doesn't sound like a pit stop, does it? That sounds like a multi-generational stay, doesn't it? They will come home, but there's a waiting period, 70 years. And in that period, they're supposed to be fruitful. They're supposed to live normal lives as best they can, more so that they should see that city thrive because its well-being ensures their well-being. And the thing is, why does he have to send this letter to say this to them? What is he trying to assuage in them? Because before we arrive at chapter 29, we have to read through chapter 27 and 28. In chapter 27, Jeremiah warns and he talks of false prophets that are going to come and say things that will prophesy like an early return. They're going to try and tell, like, hey, don't worry, you're going there, but don't worry, God's going to take care of that king, and you're going to come back to Jerusalem really soon. And all the things that they took from the temple and from the palace, it's all going to be restored, and it's going to happen like that. And so people were having this false sense of hope that this stay was going to be very short-lived. And then chapter 28, there's a false prophet named Hananiah who breaks the symbolic yoke that Jeremiah was wearing. That God had asked Jeremiah to put a wooden yoke like the ones they put on pairs of animals when they're going to go out and plow a field or, you know, pull a wagon or something like that. He's wearing it around everywhere he goes. So you can imagine him wearing this big wood thing with a little like curve on it. He's wearing it going around everywhere saying, like, there's a yoke that God is putting on you, you know, because of your disobedience, the yoke of Babylon being your lord and master during this time. And so he's prophesied all this, and then Hananiah breaks that yoke because he's so upset at Jeremiah saying, it's going to be a long time, and this yoke's going to be there for a while. So he takes the yoke off of him, and he smashes it, and then he says this incorrectly to Jeremiah and to everybody. He says, this is Hananiah speaking. He says, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will restore to this place the articles of the Lord's temple that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon took from here and transported to Babylon. And I will restore to this place Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and to all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." This sounds very similar to the way Jeremiah talks, doesn't it? Starts with the same way, ends with the same way. You know, this is the Lord of the armies, the God of Israel, and this is the declaration of the Lord. This is the Lord's declaration. He's using very similar language to, you know, make it sound as official as possible. But in hearing this, Jeremiah reminds the people that just because someone says, this is what the Lord, the army, angel of the armies, or the God of Israel, whatever he says, just because he says that, it doesn't mean that's what God said. And I'd remind us today the same thing. Just because you hear someone say that they heard it from God, it doesn't mean it's true. Whenever we hear anything from people, it must align with Scripture and it must align with the character of God. too often people pull, like, I use the term the God card, right? They'll say, like, I heard from God. And then what's your argument to that, right? You're like, well, if you heard it from God, what am I going to say? Well, I heard God say the opposite. Then you're just getting into a petty argument over who actually heard God, right? So when people ever use the God card and say, like, well, this is what God told me, I'm like, well, then you're on your own, right? Because I can't speak, you know, I can't trump God in this. So if that's what God told you, you're gonna find out what you're gonna find out, right? Because we use it too often. Because often what we're doing is we're using God, but really it's just our will. We're saying, God told me that I should do this, but realistically, that's what we want to do. That's what we're hoping for. And then we just think that maybe God told us because that's what we're dreaming for and longing for, and God gives us the desires of our heart, so he must want that for me. So I think I heard God say that to me. And then it ends in a world of trouble. And this is the tension that Jeremiah in his prophetic letter to the exiles is trying to balance. That delay doesn't have to lead to demoralization. The fact that they've had other people false prophesy that they're going home really soon. They've had a number of people say that to them, that they're going to go home within 2 years. That hope, when it's dashed, it doesn't need to lead to your demoralization. It doesn't need to lead to, like, God's never going to redeem us. God's never going to bring us back. It's never going to happen for me. Because when we become deeply demoralized, it's often when our expectations are unmet. When what we've hoped for doesn't come when we hoped for it. And Hananiah, he's also in Jerusalem sending letters at the same way that Jeremiah is sending letters to the exiles. And he had sent his letter and doesn't like the correction that God certainly isn't pleased by Hananiah misrepresenting his words. And I want you to listen really, really carefully in the fear of the Lord to the specific rebuke that the Lord has for him through Jeremiah. This is what it says in chapter 28, verses 15 to 17. It says, the prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord did not send you, but you have led these people to trust in a lie. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I am about to send you off the face of the earth. You will die this year because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. And the prophet Hananiah died that year in the seventh month, which is roughly 2 months after he made his prophecy. Because if you read earlier, he says in about the fifth month, he prophesied this, and then 2 months later, he's dead. 2 months after that prophecy. And a very similar event would take place with two others who prophesy in Babylon. They would meet their fate at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, but they falsely prophesy and do things that God does not like, and die as well. We have to read that with the fear of the Lord in our lives. Because before we turn to the story, we want to pull that thread into the New Testament, because we don't live in the Old Testament now, right? We're not under the covenant of Israel that Israel had with God. We're in a new covenant that he has with us. And so how God works with us isn't quite the same. He's the same, but how he works was a little different. But if we pull the thread in the New Testament, we all the way to Rome, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes something that is almost identical in its dealing with the issue of those who claim to be wise in their own eyes, but are fools. In Romans 1:25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what had been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. And Paul is talking about the guilt of the Gentile world. He's laying a case for the sin of the Gentile world and how God says he is revealed in all of creation. He is revealed to all people. And now we have to willingly choose to ignore the fact that God is present and making himself known. We have to choose to ignore that revelation and instead worship creation, worship what he is using to make himself known. He is findable. And when we exchange the truth we see for a lie, we serve the very thing that it points to. We, in effect, do the same thing that Israel has done. And it is too often that we exchange truth for a lie, often because it gets us where we want sooner, without or with less pain. We choose to ignore what we hear and know from God for an answer that suits us better. Maybe it's that more debt will help make things easier. A line of credit or a second credit card will just ease the moment right now in order to get through, and then eventually we'll get our finances under control. More debt is not the answer. Maybe it's that this relationship is fine, even though that I know that inside my heart I'm compromising on what God has for me. Or maybe it's I can back out of my commitment because of something I want. There's this thing I want, but it means I have to back out of this, and I really need that or want that, and this is that opportunity, and we convince ourselves of that and back out of commitments that God has had us make. And if we go back to Jeremiah, what wasn't a lie was that God was going to bring Judah back to Jerusalem. What was a lie was that there was a shortcut to get where God was going to take them. And this tension could be felt by us today, because one day God will wipe away every tear. But today you may cry. Death will be no more in the future, but today you may grieve someone who you've lost too soon. The damage of Hananiah speaking something that he wanted or something that would allow him to stay in power, but God never spoke, was setting up an expectation of their timeline that didn't trust God. And Jeremiah would not stand idle to someone offering false hope, something that would demoralize Judah and cause them to lose trust in what God will do. And so the Lord has him prophesy what we read, to build lives in homes, to plant gardens, to multiply and to not decrease, because God will be faithful. But you're going to have to trust by taking the longer view. Just as Tristan and his friends would get to their destination, just not as quick or as easy as thought, but they would get there. And it's in this context for a people in exile that people called by God, who he calls to, saying, pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on his behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. And then we read in this context what so many people have as a favorite verse. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. You will call me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and places where I've banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. If we can trust the timing of the Lord in our lives, even in the disappointments, then delay does not need to lead to demoralization. This is a story about truth and lies and trusting God, even in life's delays. It's a powerful reminder for us that just because we like what someone is saying doesn't mean it's accurate, doesn't mean it's a word of the Lord to our lives. becoming more like Jesus, it never goes on sale. Yes, there are miracles, but there's never shortcuts. Yes, God has plans for you. They're plans for your well-being, your future, and they're rooted in hope. And to trust them, you might have to take the longer view. And in the meantime, you don't need to be demoralized. Because when we pray, God listens. When we seek, He can be found, even in exile. When we do the best we can to flourish with what we have, where we are, ever trusting, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And while it might take a little longer to reach our destination, the Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Let's pray. God, this morning, even after that last verse that we read, we don't want anyone to come to perish or to ruin, God. You are patient. You are kind. You are waiting so that as many as possible would come to know you. And if this morning, if there's anybody here in this room or watching online and you have yet to make a decision to follow Jesus, you have yet to make a decision to make Him Lord of your life and not the created things and ideas of this world, but the Lord who created them all, then heed Him when He asks, says, will you come? Jesus died so that we could have this restored relationship that we know in part now and we'll fully realize when we are united with Him in heaven. For that very reason itself, delay does not demoralize us, but gives us hope. Gives us hope. The Spirit in us now is a foretaste of what we will have with Christ. Today, God, we just thank You that You are with us in our waiting. You're with us in the moments when life seems to not be going in the right direction, when the plans that we have laid out are taking longer than we thought to get there, when there's trials and tribulations in front of us before we see Your hand in our lives and things move forward. Because life doesn't always offer us prosperity and easy goings. There's hard times that we go through, and even in the midst of them, we can trust You. The delays we face, they don't demoralize us, because You are with us and You are enough. We thank You. We thank You that You are with Israel in Babylon, bringing about their flourishing, and You're with us today, bringing about our flourishing in You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that Your promises are yes and amen. They will be completed. And so we patiently wait on You, trusting in You. Thank You, God. Pray this in Your name. Amen.